Well, we're continuing series in Isaiah. When I say our series, I mean my series. And I think we're on number five. It's been sort of dotting around. This is a little bit different in terms of the book of Isaiah. Because instead of being prophecy, we've got a story. It's narrative. And we have today a challenge and a prayer. A challenge and a prayer. And that's the title for what I'm going to say tonight. A challenge and a prayer. But at the heart of what we're looking at tonight is this prayer that we read of Hezekiah. And we can tell that it's important because the same prayer is repeated in the Bible. Now that's very unusual, isn't it? For the same piece of text literally to be repeated word for word. So you can see it here in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, and you can see it in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19. And it is almost literally word for word. So it's worth our time. That's in a sense, that's the Bible saying to us, this is important. This is important. Take notice. Have a look at this. Consider it. And maybe even learn it. And as Christians, as believers, we are exhorted to pray, aren't we? And in fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at it recently in one of our Thursday Bible studies, pray unceasingly. And prayer for us as Christians should be easy, shouldn't it? In a sense, it's a child going to its father. And yes, sometimes our prayer is that easy, but sometimes it's not that easy, is it? In fact, we find prayer hard. We find it difficult to concentrate. Or we find it difficult to fit in. We've got busy lives. But sometimes we pray and it's a bit mechanical. Sometimes we think we should feel prayers and we're not feeling it. We all need encouragement to pray. So that's the focus of what I want to do tonight, to study this prayer of Hezekiah. It's been recorded for us, word by word, preserved through 2,700 years, better preserved than those stones of Nineveh, just because they were written down on pieces of whatever it was, parchment, and looked after by the people of God, preserved and come to us. So we've got our section headings tonight, a challenge, a prayer, Hezekiah's response, and then sort of summing up at the end what we can learn and we can see what the result of the prayer was. Now, if you've got your Bibles, just turn back a chapter from where we are and we'll look at the challenge first. It's Isaiah chapter 36, verse 5. And Sennacherib, and I'm not sure about the pronunciation there. Whenever I've read this, sort of in the past, I've always said that exactly as it looks. I've said Sennacherib. Then I looked it up on the internet in preparation, and it said Sennacherib. Sennacherib. So I'm going to try and say Sennacherib. Okay. I shortened that in my notes to snack rib, which sounds a little bit like some kind of fast food. But if that's the way you remember it, that's fine. Snack rib. Sennacherib. Okay. Sennacherib is the king of Nineveh. And he's come to invade Judah. And the king of Judah is Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is a good king. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, if you read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, there's a whole stream of kings, aren't there? And most of them aren't very good. They don't remove the high places. They don't stop the people committing idolatry. And there's almost a report card that you get each time, isn't there? He did this, but he didn't remove the high places. Or he led the people astray. Or he led them into idolatry. And things in the north of the country, which was the two kingdoms split, the northern kingdom of Israel, got worse and worse and worse, and there were no good kings. And during the reign of Hezekiah, about 6 years in, the Assyrians invaded, and they took everybody away from the northern kingdom. And they replaced them with a new population, because that's what the Assyrians did when they invaded. They took the original inhabitants away and they brought new inhabitants in. And so they took the old inhabitants of the northern kingdom of Israel and they took them to right over the far side of the empire. And they brought people from the far side of the empire back to live in the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, I should say, the southern kingdom of Judah, has had some good kings. And Hezekiah is one of the good kings. In fact, he's one of the best. And if you look back in 1 Kings, he does tremendous things, bringing the people back. He destroys the high places, these places of the worship of false gods. He restores the temple worship. The people celebrate the Passover for the first time. It's tremendous things going on. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And things are going really well. But there's a problem. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had got out of the pickle that he was in. This growing neighbour that they've got, who's growing in power, Assyria. And Assyria will invade unless you buy them off. You might call it a protection money, a protection racket. They called it tribute in those days. So Hezekiah's father had paid tribute. And we're not talking about just a little bit of pocket money. It's big money. It means you take everything you've got in your treasury and you give it to the king of Assyria. And there's some evidence to say, I'm not quite sure how it worked out, that Hezekiah did do this at some stage. But at some stage, the kings of Assyria had changed. It used to be Sargon. And he was the father of Sennacherib. And he died, and Sennacherib takes over. And in that period, Hezekiah decided he was not going to pay the tribute. And so Sennacherib says, I can't have this. And he comes to invade Judah. And it's a serious thing. The army of Assyria was very large and very well equipped. They had cavalry, they had archers, they had squadrons of slingers, they called them. They had siege machines. It was their professional job to invade countries and lay siege to towns. So when you got these people coming against you, it was a serious problem. And one of the panels, those wall panels, they deal with the siege of Lachish, because Sennacherib has invaded Judah and he's taken all of the towns of Judah and he's now besieging Lachish. And that's what we see on these wall panels in the British Museum, sitting there on his throne. And it says an inscription and it says, Sennacherib, the mighty king, king of the country of Assyria, sitting on the throne of judgment before the city of Lachish. I give permission for its slaughter. That was happening. That was Hezekiah's second city, second in importance, second in size to Jerusalem. And it fell to the siege and its people were taken away. And after the siege of Lachish, then Sennacherib turns his gaze upon Jerusalem. And he doesn't go there himself. He sends his Rabshakeh. You see that word, that Rabshakeh. In the NIV, it says field commander. Not quite as oriental and exotic, is it? The Rabshakeh. Actually, that means literally cupbearer. It's the person who was trusted to be at the king's side in the king's presence. So almost, if you like, the second in command. And he goes to Jerusalem and he issues this challenge to Hezekiah. And he does it in Hebrew so that everyone in the city can hear him. And he says this in verse 5. I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? And that's the challenge that Sennacherib and his sidekick, the Rabshakeh, speak to Hezekiah. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? And he says this, trusting in Pharaoh to come and rescue you. That uncertain friend that's down in Egypt, he's not going to come and help you. Or are you trusting in God? This God whose high places you've removed. Now that sounds a bit of a funny thing to us. We might say to ourselves, well, he's got that wrong, hasn't he? Because they weren't God's high places. Hezekiah was doing the right thing there. But you see, from the point of view of the people living in the city of Jerusalem, this was a sort of political tactic. It's very clever, it's very wily, it's actually quite satanic, we might say, because it's actually subtle. And what he's saying to people is, what about all those high places that you used to pray at? And now look what's happened. The whole country has descended into slaughter. Jerusalem's the last place left. Surely you did wrong by removing those high places. Can you trust Hezekiah? Can you trust him as your leader? Well, the people don't answer. But for Hezekiah, there's also a personal aspect to this. In whom are you trusting? Are you trusting in someone to save you? Some foreigner? A friend? Someone, another force to come in and rescue you? Or are you trusting in God? And for Hezekiah, it was a personal thing. Some of those reliefs have pictures of what happens to kings that are captured by the Ninevites. And it's not pleasant. It's not family viewing, I have to say. Because they wanted to make an example of these kings. So when Hezekiah is challenged, it's very personal. Because it wasn't the people that necessarily would suffer, but it was Hezekiah that was going to suffer. He would be killed in a very painful way. Let's just put it like that. Well, Hezekiah goes back to Isaiah. And Isaiah brings the word of the Lord, a word of comfort and encouragement. We'll skip over that. But apart from the fact there's this one thing it says. And you can see it. It's in verses 6 to 7. Sorry, I've got that wrong. It's a little bit further down. I've lost that. I'm not going to worry about it. But he said, Isaiah brings the word of the Lord, a word of comfort and encouragement, and a prophecy in judgment. And Isaiah says this, do not be afraid. This mighty man is going to be moved by nothing more than rumor. Than nothing more than rumor. It's a funny thing, isn't it? It's a funny thing. This mighty man is going to be moved by nothing more than rumor. And you know, we think of God acting in a supernatural way. But sometimes God just uses very, very small things that can be very, very powerful, can't they? Just normal things. Who would have thought that a rumor would move the king of Assyria? But that's what's going to be happen. That's one of the things that's going to happen. And we see that a little bit later on. So, sorry, that was it. That was in verse chapter 37, where Isaiah speaks those words. So, let's see. Let's get on. I'm conscious of time here. So we've got the challenge to Hezekiah. The challenge. Who do you trust? In this desperate situation, where life is a life and death is at stake, who are you going to trust? And on the cylinder, it was inscribed that Sennacherib said, in Jerusalem, I've got Hezekiah shut up like a caged bird. And that's what he thought the situation was. For Sennacherib, he thought Hezekiah was just like a little defenseless bird in a cage that he could just reach out and crush because he was so mighty and powerful. So we get to our chapter that we're looking at today and the verses that we're looking at. What does Hezekiah do? What's his response? Well, he goes up to the temple. We're back at chapter 37 and verse 16. And he takes the letter and he spreads it
before the Lord.
I like that, don't you? Just doing something that simple. This letter that's got the words of Sennacherib on it, these threats, takes it and spreads it before the Lord. And then he prays. And he prays, and like so many significant prayers in the Bible, it's a short prayer, isn't it? Just four verses, verses 16 to 20, 134 words. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Verse 16. He starts in his prayer. So in this desperate prayer time, he starts with who God is. The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, the commander of all the hosts of heaven. The commander of all the hosts of earth as well. They're under God's control. What an appropriate form of address in this context. It wasn't Sennacherib who was the commander of the hosts. It was God who's the commander of the hosts. Sennacherib might have thought he was the king of the universe. In fact, one of those inscriptions says, I am Sennacherib, king of the universe. That's what he thought he was. But it's the Lord Almighty who is the Lord of hosts. It's the God of Israel. That's the second thing. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You see, there's a universe under God's command, but he's made himself the God of Israel. Israel that had been chosen and loved by God, rescued by God from Egypt, from its slavery in Egypt, rescued, delivered from Pharaoh's army. And you can see that encapsulated in Hezekiah's thought, God of Israel. Looking back, how God has demonstrated that he is the God of Israel. A reminder of God's rescuing power. Israel was the precious possession of God. Would God abandon them now? When they were threatened with extinction, when the temple was threatened with destruction, then what does he say? The one who dwells between the cherubim. Hezekiah had gone into the temple. And within the temple, behind the veil, was the most holy place. And within the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had a cover called the Atonement Cover, or the Mercy Seat. And at the end of each mercy seat, at the end of the mercy seat, there was a cherubim. And its wings stretched over the mercy seat. So this is language that specifically addresses the God who is in the temple, in the most holy place, on the mercy seat, between the cherubim. Because that is where God said he would be. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, it says, I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim who are on the Ark of Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. You know, Hezekiah's prayer is soaked in Old Testament scripture, in Old Testament knowledge. He is the God who is there between the cherubim on the mercy seat. This is the God whom Hezekiah addresses, the God who has made himself known to his people, the God of revelation, the God of scripture, the promise-making God who keeps his promises, the covenant-making God who keeps his covenant, the one who reveals himself to men. Then he says, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. There's no other gods. There are no other gods. Yahweh, the Lord God, he is alone. There is only one God. He is the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. And that includes Nineveh. And he's the creator of all that we see. Of all that we can see, whether it's seen, and all the unseen as well, all those powers and authorities. From the tiniest virus to the greatest galaxy. The maker of heaven and earth. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, in one short verse, how Hezekiah just brings in all of, in a sense, this Old Testament scripture, the revelation of God about himself, to draw a people to himself. Well, how does he go on? Verse 17. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. You see, these words of Sennacherib are an insult to God. They are a reproach to God. But when we see how Hezekiah addresses God, I wonder if you look at that and think, well, I'm not sure I would be that bold in praying like that. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib. That's a bold thing to say to God, isn't it? To the Almighty God. Open your eyes and see. But Hezekiah is basing his prayer on the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And that was about 250 years earlier. And that prayer is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 8. And it says, I'm just going to pull out the relevant bit. I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Well, that was the justification, in a sense, if you like, the grounds on which Hezekiah could pray his prayer. He was in this place. This is the great prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. And he was saying exactly those words. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Open your ears, Lord, and hear. See what's going on. What a powerful prayer to echo. That reminder of the dedication by Solomon of the temple. What holy boldness on the part of Hezekiah. And it was not a fake or a trumped up situation. It wasn't as if he was crying wolf. There were these 200,000 Assyrians outside. They were all, the people of God, were all inside the walls of Jerusalem. The very existence of Israel and of the temple was at stake. Now, 120 years later, a similar situation arose. The Babylonians invaded, besieged Jerusalem. But there was no Hezekiah to pray then. They invaded. They built a siege ramp. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took the people into exile. There was no Hezekiah then to stand in the breach, if you like, and pray. Well, we see this holy boldness of Hezekiah. Listen to all the words, he says, which Sennacherib has sent to reproach the living God. This is a God who can see and can hear. He's not a God of stone and wood that has no senses to see or senses to hear. We don't know how that works. Remember that question in the catechism? Does God have a body? No, God is a spirit. And so we know that when we see and hear these things about the ears of God and eyes of God, I'm not quite sure what that means. But certainly God can hear and God can see. And his name and his reputation have been insulted, dishonored, blasphemed. The words of Sennacherib are a direct challenge to the living God. They treat the living God, the God of heaven and earth, the maker of heaven and earth, as if he was just another local deity, another tribal god, a false god of wood and stone. And it was often a situation in those days that the most powerful nation would assume that they had the most powerful god. My god is bigger than yours because I can beat you in battle. But then Hezekiah does say, look, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. They've cast their gods into the fire. They were not gods, but the work of men's hands. This is a true situation. The threat is real. But now, therefore, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. What do we not see there as Hezekiah prays? Well, there's no Hezekiah. We don't see him pleading for his life, do we? We don't see him saying to God, well, please just look upon what we've done. I've tried to turn the people back to you. I've tried to restore the temple. I've taken out all of those high places. Surely, Lord, save us on the basis of what we've done. You don't see him pleading on the basis of what he's going to do. He doesn't say, Lord, I know there's a work that I've still half done, but I'm going to carry it on. We're going to carry on this program of reformation. I've got plenty more to do. He doesn't plead before God on that basis. It's not on what Hezekiah has done. It's not on what Hezekiah is going to do. And yet that's the basis on which so many people pray, don't they? I've been a good person. Please help me. Or I promise to be good. Please help me. But that's not why God answers our prayers. The basis that Hezekiah prays on is the renown of God, the glory of his name. The basis on which Hezekiah prays is the character of God, his love, his mercy, his grace to his people, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, and the promises of God, what he said in his word. And when we go to God, we can pray on that same basis. He is a faithful God. He said that he will answer the prayers of his people when they pray. And this is the basis for our prayer. Hezekiah's prayer has the highest basis that there can be for the renown of God, for his glory. What's the basis for our praying when we pray? Do we pray for our needs, our wants, or do we pray for God's renown? You know, just as when I say that, we are encouraged to bring all our needs and wants to God. Not decrying that. We can come to God, we can bring him our needs and our wants, the difficulties of our lives. But also, we need to be praying big prayers and to not be bogged down in the detail, to look at God and his glory and be praying for God's glory. Well, let's just try and sum up what we've seen from this prayer. Hezekiah is in a difficult situation. What does he do? Does he turn to something in a sort of world for worldly help? Does he even think that he can get out of it on the basis of his own resources and his own cleverness? He goes to God and he spreads the matter before him. Take it to God in prayer. And in his prayer, he begins by addressing God according to the revelation that God has given in Scripture. In other words, he addresses not what he thinks God is, but what God has said about himself. If we address God as we think he is, we run the danger of praying to a God of our own making. What's that? A false God, isn't it? It might just be a God in our minds, but it's a false God. We must pray to the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, the God of Scripture. And this suggests to us something, doesn't it? We need to be in the Word. We need to be understanding and reading what God has revealed about himself, to study Scripture, to pray according to Scripture. We could sort of say, pray the Word. Know the Word and pray the Word. Study the Word and know the Word and pray the Word. Study prayers which are prayed in Scripture. Understand how they work. And that's why they're there. They're recorded for us. They're for our benefit and our blessing. And then thirdly, we see how short the part of the prayer that is to do with actually what Hezekiah wants, isn't it? It's very short, isn't it? Essentially, it just says, deliver us, O Lord. Doesn't tell him how to do it. Doesn't tell him when to do it. Deliver us, O Lord. God knows our needs before we ask, but he still wants us to come. Still wants us to pray, to bring our needs to him in simple faith and leave them for him to answer as he will. Well, the result of that prayer we can see in verse 21. And we're going to skip over this, the word of the Lord according to Isaiah. He speaks a prophecy against Sennacherib, says that he's going to go away. You will just need to do some homework to read that through. I'm going to leave that to you. And sort of what Isaiah is saying, God is in control, even of Sennacherib. And this prayer of Hezekiah fits into God's plan. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria." This is the word. "Because you have prayed to me." That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God has a plan, but part of that plan is that we pray. God is sovereign, but part of his sovereign will is that we pray. And our prayers are important in God's plan. And we can't just say, "Well, I don't think my prayers make any difference." That's not what the Bible says. They do make a difference. They're part of God's plan. So this should encourage us, shouldn't it? This should challenge us and encourage us. Let us inform and inspire our prayers. Perhaps learn this prayer and use it as a pattern for our prayer. And we can ask the question, can't we? When things get difficult, when things get hard, when things get tough, who are we going to turn to? Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to depend on? In the face of those overwhelming odds, will we turn to God and trust him and pray as Hezekiah did? What about today? Would you turn and put your trust in God today? Put your trust in Christ today. In the face of that ultimate challenge that we all face, God gives us a promise that we can be safe in Christ. We need to turn to Christ and put our trust in him. A little bit of homework for you. I'll leave our passage there. But there's a fascinating prayer that the apostles pray in Acts chapter 4. So you go away, go home and look at Acts chapter 4 and read what the apostles prayed and how they prayed. But it's almost reproducing Hezekiah's prayer. Well, let's finish with our final hymn. Number 216. "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home was the found no room for thy holy nativity. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." Number 216.